Sing the chorus, keep on walking by faith as we open to Exodus chapter 2. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand praise this morning. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, here we are again, and time is moving forward. Das Zeit vergeht, as the Germans say. Time is going very, very quickly, and things are moving quickly. We know the Lord is coming soon. Amen. Amen. Schon bald. I don't know, I feel like talking a little German today. But anyway, the Lord is coming very, very, very soon. And, you know, as I stand here, I was just thinking while we were singing, and it's a miracle I'm even here, because I remember back when I was in the high school as a senior, my English instructor, who happened to have a doctorate in English, told me, she said, someday you're going to be a speaker. And I said, Dr. Henderson, never. I said, I could never, I will never be a speaker. I can't stand to get up in front of people and talk. It'll never happen. Never happen. And I think of times when I've been in front of 3,000 people, you know, in one place, under tents and so forth, speaking. And you never would have convinced me of that years ago. It would be an absolute impossibility. Of course, right now we're reaching 87 nations through the internet, and we also are on the various places. I'm all over the computer. You know, I don't really go looking for myself, but I run into myself every so often, and I wave as I go by. But it's kind of amazing. We have as many as 45,000 people watching an individual message, and that amazes me, too. I call people up on the phone, and while I'm talking to them, I can hear myself in the background because they're listening on a recorder. And it happens all the time. I would get sick of myself, I'm telling you, in a big hurry. But they listen. It's the Word of God that they're so hungry for. That's what's going on. And then I remember in technical college, I had an Jewish instructor, English instructor there, and she said she was giving me things to write and so forth, and we'd sit down and talk about the Lord. Of course, I'd have to talk in the Old Testament to her because she was conservative Jewish, and her husband was one of the, I don't know if he's a cantor or whatever, in the synagogue and everything. We get talking, and she said, you know what, David? She loved my name. She said, you know what, David? She said, someday you're going to be a great writer. And I said, well, no, I hate writing. I said, I'd rather do anything than write. I don't like to write. Isn't it amazing how the Lord works? And I never did become a great writer. I'm a writer, but not a great one. But the Lord uses it, so I'm thankful for that. But it's amazing. I look back and to where I came from and what the Lord has done, and I realize that it's not in my control at all. If I'm doing any good at all, it's just the Spirit of God moving upon me because I'm absolutely helpless without Him. Amen. That's how I feel. I just don't have any confidence in myself at all. I just really need to trust God, and all of us need to learn that lesson. Yeah. If we get ourselves out of, I hear some people say, I've been in this way for 40 years. And I know what they mean. They've been, walking as a Christian for these years. I've been in this way. I say, get out of the way. Let God take over. Let Him use you. Amen. So, we are opening now to Exodus chapter 2. I'd like to pray because, again, Without him, we can do nothing. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for thy holy word, and we open it humbly before thee, O God, presenting ourselves as but the dust of the earth, and yet loved by thee and redeemed by grace. And I pray now that thou wouldst give us ears to hear thy word. Give us hearts and minds that would perceive and understand. Move upon us by the power of the Holy Ghost, even thy sacred Spirit, O Lord, that redeems us and renews us. Help us, O Lord, I pray, as we reach out unto thee, O God, that a great miracle would take place in every heart this morning. Because we're here for only one reason, and that's to glorify thee, to give praise and worship unto thee, O God, and to be used of thee, and to find our position in thy perfect will. So move upon us, Lord, by thy great and mighty power, and let thy will be accomplished this morning. Let Satan be rebuked through the power of the blood of Jesus. Let every evil spirit, every unclean thing be gone far from us and be driven out through the power of thy mighty name. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We're going to call this message this morning by a very unusual title. In fact, I don't think I've ever preached on this subject in all my years of preaching. I was telling Shirley earlier, I wonder how many times I've preached in the past, what has it been, 39 years or so, going on 40 years. And it doesn't make any difference how many times, but I don't remember ever preaching on this particular subject. And I had nothing. This morning early, I sought the Lord. Lord, what do I tell the people today? What do you want me to say? I never go and look for a canned sermon in a book or something. I've got to hear from God. I have to know what's right for right now. What do people need to hear now? And I had nothing. It got to be about 7:30, 7:45, still nothing. And then all of a sudden, it came flooding in as if from nowhere and yet from everywhere at the same time. And the Lord laid it all out for me. And I thought, how in the world do I present a subject like this? And I only pray that it would hit us the way it ought to. The title of the message this morning is Groaning in the Spirit. Groaning in the Spirit. And we are in Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. But before I read the first verse, I would like to give you a background on what is going on, and you know the story so very well, about how Israel entered into, meaning the sons of Jacob, the family of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, which means a prince that hath power with God and men, that hath prevailed. The prevailing prince, Yisrael. And we know that they went into the land of Egypt. A lot of things happened. Joseph brought them there. Isn't it amazing how people contrive things and make things that they sold their brother into slavery. But God knew what to do with that. And things will happen in your life all the time. Twists and turns. It looks like things are out of control. But God is never out of control. And Joseph later said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Isn't it amazing how the Lord can make something good out of something evil? He can turn situations around. He can undo things and twist them all around, put them in order the way they ought to be. And Israel, because of the great famine that was, you know, remember there were the 7 lean years. I think I've had those in my life already. And then there's 7 plentiful years. And you know, what happened is, of course, the plentiful years came first, but the great storage came up. Joseph was used of God through Pharaoh's dreams. You know the story. I'm not going to tell the whole story this morning because we have a lot more to go into. But the whole point is this. Israel ended up in Egypt where they were sustained by God. They ended up in the land of Goshen. They were blessed greatly and abundantly. It scared the Egyptians how they were so blessed. And then in the passing of time, that particular Pharaoh that favored Joseph so much died. And a new Pharaoh came along. And he started looking around and said, oh, wait a minute, these people are a danger to us. What if they ever opposed us? You know, I'm going to tell you something this morning. There are Christians in this nation, even though it is not a Christian nation. And the biggest fear that Rahm Emanuel and Barack Obama and all of those people, others of that ilk, the biggest fear they have is if the true Christians ever come alive and ever wake up and ever get with it, they're in trouble. Because it doesn't take very many. One can put 1,000 to flight, the Word of God tells us. You want to extrapolate that out? 2, 10,000, 300,000, 4, 1,000,000? What was the population of Babylon? 1,000,000. Babylon was brought down by 4. See, the Bible is precise in its mathematics, too. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Really, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were their real names. They were given Babylonian names. But anyway, the point is that mighty nation empire was brought down by 4. God used them. It took a fiery furnace. It took a lion's den. There were all kinds of things happened, but God brought empires down when his people woke up. Now watch what happens here. They're in Egypt. They're building the cities, Ramesses and these other cities. They're hauling rocks. They're under heavy burdens. They're slaves now. The good days were gone. Now they were in bondage. The whip was cracking. And it was getting harder and harder all the time. And of course, when Moses came along, it got worse. They said, now the people are talking about going out of here to sacrifice unto their God, so they must be too idle. Let them get their own straw, get their own raw materials to make the bricks with. We're not going to provide the materials. They'll have to find them too and still make as many bricks as they were before and build these cities and build these pyramids and build all these things. Keep them busy. Keep them in servitude. Keep them in bondage. Don't let them keep the fruit of their labor. Hey, sounds a little bit like what's going on here now. Keep the people in bondage. Keep them in fear. Crack the whip. And most of all, don't let them keep very much of the fruit of their own labor. I don't know if you noticed your paychecks, if you're still working, if you're retired too. By the way, you're not going to get any more Social Security than what you're getting now. In fact, they're finding ways to cut that back. Some are going to get smaller checks. Hey, Obama said he'd change it. Huh? But anyway, the servitude became so great. They were in such trouble. They were completely beaten down as a people. And really, I think there's not, we're not talking only here about the physical beating down and servitude. We've got a worse kind in our nation right now. It's spiritual. People are in captivity. They're in bondage. They're in slavery. They don't think. They don't basically, thank God some are waking up. But the population of this country in particular is in a fog of some kind. And I do thank God that some are waking up. Some will. As long as we will cry out. But here are the people of Israel. And they are so enslaved and it seems hopeless. The Egyptians had all the weapons. They had all the technology. They had the upper hand. What could Israel do? Well, the Word of God tells us now, when we get down to verse 23 of Exodus 2, And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed. Do you ever do that? Look around and you're going through something and just, Well, that's the first step before groaning. I believe sighing precedes groaning. A sigh is a very, very mild groan. Just like an itch is a mild pain. Did you know an itch was a pain? It actually is. It's classified as a pain. It's a low-grade pain. But anyway, sighing precedes groaning. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. They were in a situation that would never change, and yet was going to. But God had to bring them through something for it to happen. And God heard the groanings. Now, groaning is beyond a sigh. It is when you reach a point where you realize you are absolutely helpless, there's just nothing you can do, and you're in a situation you've got to somehow get out of it. It's just, oh, God! Oh! Ever been there? Maybe we need to be. Here's why. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Aren't the promises of God wonderful? Amen. You know why? They're good promises. God always makes good on his promises. They're immutable. God cannot lie. And verse 25 has always been a verse that has sent chills up and down my spine whenever I read it. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. That the creator of the universe, the God of heaven, could respect a people? God respect us? It's hard enough to respect ourselves. How could God possibly respect a people? He saw their groanings. He saw their bondage. He saw their servitude. And they groaned in their spirit. And they groaned physically and they groaned spiritually. And God saw it and he heard it. And it caused him to have a respect. I don't know what kind of prayers they prayed. It doesn't say they were complaining here like they did in the wilderness later, but they groaned under the bondage. There was no way out, so it seemed. And their very soul was crying out. You could just, I go back there in my mind and I could just imagine all these people getting down and just after a hard day like that and knowing they got to face another day like that and another one, and their whole future was full of days of the whip cracking and pushing the rocks, and who could they turn to? What could they do? They were stuck. There's nothing they could do but groan. Baruch ato Adonai. Blessed be the Lord our God. Crying out, reaching out, groaning, 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 groaning. And God looked upon it. God had respect. That just gets me. I got to tell you. And sometimes I have to wonder. Let's bring it close to home. Does God look upon us? No finger pointing now, we're all in this together. Does God look upon us and respect us? And I believe He will if we will learn to groan in the Spirit. What has happened today with the churches is they don't understand what groaning is. They haven't even done much sighing. The churches today, they get together, they say, we'll have celebration services. They call them celebrations. Plenty of food and drink, sometimes even dancing. There was a Baptist church down in Georgia somewhere. They were going to have Bible studies, and they figured that the best place to have these Bible studies would be Hooters Restaurant. What for? They said, well, we'll get it in among the sinners that way. See, well, who won whom? Didn't God make a difference between Israel and Egypt? Didn't God draw a line? Didn't God sever them? Doesn't He sever the wicked from among the just? He makes a difference. You know, it's just amazing what we see today. And you know about it. You've heard about it. All these different things that are going on. The entertainment industry has come in. They call it Christianity. These performers get up there. They don't sing for the Lord. They want applause. They want a big check at the end. They want their money. They want everybody, oh, is he great or is she great? And look what she's wearing and how she's dressed and all this glitz and glamour and the best of the equipment and the microphones and all this to enhance whatever they do have. And they'll bring in the clowns and they'll bring, literally, gospel clowns, gospel magic, gospel ventriloquism. I believe I mentioned here one time there was one church, Pentecostal type of church, they had a puppet show. They had these ventriloquists, and they'd have one puppet speaking in tongues and another one interpreting. Spiritual gifts through puppets. Actually, the word ventriloquist literally means from the belly and refers to a spirit speaking. Did you know that? But they have all these gimmicks to draw people in. Oh, we'll fill the place up, and then at night we'll have bingo games, and we'll have the choicest beer, and salted in the shell peanuts, and popcorn, and people will come flocking in. How is that any different than what's going on in the tavern downtown? Remember that years ago in Milwaukee there, I don't remember exactly where it was, the Journal, Milwaukee Journal, before it became the Journal Sentinel. Milwaukee Journal had a big article on it. There was some Catholic church in Milwaukee, and they had a Pabst Blue Ribbon sign hanging off the church in the basement entrance, and they had bingo down there all the time, and the Tavern League in Milwaukee filed a complaint against the church as unfair competition. The church is unfair competition for all the drinking. They're going in there and boozing it up instead of going downtown. You see what I'm saying? To people like this and all of that frivolity and just gathering together to have a big time, do these people understand the first thing about a spiritual battle? About a situation that demands groaning from the Spirit before you get any results? When Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. There has to be a crying out, a groaning in the Spirit. We need help. God, help us. What hope do they have if they have all this? No wonder they use all these crazy versions. Now they're going to redo the NIV. They can't even get the error right. No wonder they don't have the Word of God. They don't understand. They don't understand anything about where they are or who they are. They have a collectivism. They have a system. But the Spirit of God is not flowing through it. The blood of Jesus is not there. And I don't hear very much groaning or even so much as a sigh going on. But God had respect to these people because of their groaning. You know, I think back when I was a very, very young, actually a baby Christian. I was only a few months old in the Lord. I had come out of a Lutheran church. I actually grew up in the Missouri Synod, but also practicing astrology and occultism. I had two things going on at once. The Lutheran minister thought it was all a big joke. He laughed about it. You know, it was no big deal. Didn't bother him at all. He didn't know anything about it. Isn't that pathetic? But anyway, so I was teaching Sunday school, and they were grooming me to become a Lutheran pastor, and I was supposed to go to Concordia and go through all this stuff. But I was more interested in the occult at the time. I didn't really see anything in the other. So I had these things going on in my life, and the Lord pulled me out by a great miracle through a friend. I ended up, it's a long story, but I ended up in a little church, and on my knees, repenting, and a week later, in the baptistry, getting baptized in Jesus' name, and a week later, up in the front with my hands in the air, being filled with the Holy Ghost. The fire of God had come down. Now what happened to this weird guy who walked the streets of Clintonville, Wisconsin, always dressed in black, wearing a black cape with a red lining, carrying astrology charts all over the place, casting spells. Now he's walking up the street with a Bible. Doesn't have a Beatles haircut anymore. You know, my hair was so thick when I was a kid, they had to use a thinning shears on it. I remember that. It was like a forest, like a jungle. And they had to get in there and thin it out. And I ended up getting it styled like Ringo Starr, you know, Beatles haircut. Had no part in it, just, you know, like a bowl, you know, put over my head. Then when I went to business school, I started wearing it parted because they said you better look respectable. So I got it cut and got it parted. Now I wear it departed. It's just not a problem anymore. So, anyway, here I was, a new Christian now, walking down the street with my Bible, preaching. They thought I had gone completely nuts. They liked me better the other way. So now, I didn't realize it, but there was a woman who watched me walk to school every day, sitting on her screen porch next to the Red Owl store, which is long gone. Remember those Red Owl stores? And I'd walk to school that way, and she would pray for me every day. I was the fifth generation of Meyer that she knew. She knew my great-grandfather, Wildcat Hank. I have to tell you about him sometime. We were a bunch of characters, I'm telling you. But anyway, she would pray for me and pray for me and pray for me, and I didn't even know it. And that little church I ended up in, there she was with a big smile on her face. She had done a lot of groaning, and it pulled me off the street and into that church. That's what changed me. Then I'm out in the street. I thought, if this is, you know, this is so real, this is so good, if this is all true, and I know it is, then I need to tell everybody in the whole world about it. So I grabbed my Bible, went out in the street, and started preaching, and they didn't know what in the world was going on. I remember going down, right downtown. Of course, Clintonville's not a very big place. Started preaching. I had, at one point, well over 200 people standing. They went out into the streets. Police officer came along, Captain Willard Weed is his name, and slapped me aside of the head. So we don't want that here. Get out of here with that. Hated God. 2 months later, you know, he slapped me really hard aside of the head. I remember that. It's quite a jar, you know. 2 months later, his son died of brain cancer. Anyway, went down the street, and I went to the gas station. I asked the man there, I said, could I use your platform? It wasn't a very busy day. Of course, Clintonville in those days, you know, a car came in every hour. How did they do it back then? But anyway, I got on the platform. It was a Sinclair station. I started preaching, and 200, 250 people gathered around listening. We had people out there greatly moved in the Spirit. It was a powerful thing. And everybody was talking about me. What happened? He's gone nuts now. Oh, yeah, before I was sane. You know, walking around with that occult stuff, that then I was all right. They could go for that. And then one day I was with a friend, the one that first invited me to church, and we drove around a little bit talking. We went past the house of one Douglas Phillips. Of course, they didn't call him Douglas. They called him Filthy because of his immorality. He was just everybody, Filthy Phillips. Everybody knew him that way. And we're driving past there, and my friend said, there's one guy who'd never be saved. And it was like an arrow went through me. Never be saved? And the Lord would bother me about it and bother me about it. And I went over to the church. And I went over for 3 days and three nights, and I laid on the floor. And I didn't eat. I just fasting, praying, travailing, crying out to God, pounding my fist on the floor. Lord, save Doug Phillips. Save Doug Phillips. There's such a burden put on me. Tears running down my face, dripping onto the carpet, just laying there groaning and groaning and groaning and groaning. And I didn't know what was going on, but while I was groaning on the floor of that church, people would have thought I'd gone insane. Out in Cambridge, Massachusetts, there was Filthy Phillips. Intelligence quotient of 138. Went through college, 4-point average, never studied. Took all the tests, aced everything out. But he went out there and got in with a commune. And there was a guru in charge of it. He became demon-possessed. I didn't know all of this. I heard he was out east somewhere. He was heavily into drugs. And I was on the floor praying for him. And I found out later what had happened. Doug told me, he said, I was in the commune by myself in this room, and he said, we never allowed any Bible anywhere in the place, but he said I was sitting down, and he said I was spacing out, and I looked down, and I saw on the floor a Bible laying there, and he said it was a King James Bible. And he said, I don't know why I did it, but this is all the while I was praying. He said, I reached down, and I picked it up, and I held it in both hands, and I said, God, if there is a God, help me. That was a big step for him. And he said immediately, he said he felt like something just hit him hard. Physically, just hit him hard. And he kind of fell back and sat down and shook his head a few times. And he said he felt like he was 50 pounds lighter. Just instantly. And he said there was the guru, the guy in charge of the commune, was in the same house, but way, it was a huge house, Cambridge, Massachusetts, way on the other side. Couldn't have possibly have heard him, nor knew what was going on. Came running in. Said, what are you doing? See, this demons had come out. And he came running in. He said, what are you doing? And Doug didn't know anything at all. He just lifted up his hand and said, no. And the man fell backward on the floor. When he got up, he started shaking his head and said, where am I? He didn't even know where he was or how he got there. He was so demon-driven. You know, there are people out there that are like that. They don't know who they are, what they are. They just go through the motions. The devil is driving them. And Doug said, now what do I do? He actually prayed to the Lord, a simple prayer, Lord, what do I do? And he heard an audible voice speak to him saying, go back to Clintonville, and when you get into town, you will be told what to do. Just like that. All this was going on while I was on the floor for those 3 days. And he came back, and I had my little 55 Ford. Anybody remember what those look like? Little green 55 Ford. I wish I still had it. Little Fairlane. Overdrive in it. Boy, that thing would go. See, what did that have in it? A 280... What do they have in there at town? 292 is what it was. Thank you. That's right. Oil bath air filter. Yep. So anyway, I was up at the Clark Station on the edge of town. I pulled into the Clark Station, Elmer Schrader's station there, and filled it up. I think it took almost $5 to fill it. 28.9 was the gas. 28.9 cents. And so I filled it up, and I was just pulling out of the Clark Station. I heard this horn blowing like crazy, and I pulled over, and out jumped Doug Phillips. He had been hitchhiking. And I looked, and I was right at the sign. It said Clintonville, Wisconsin, population. He was told when he got to town, he'd be told what to do. He wasn't looking for me. He didn't know. But I was the first person he saw, and I was right at the city limits sign. He took that as a sign. He said, I just hitchhiked in from Massachusetts. He said, you look different. What happened to you? I didn't have my Beatles haircut anymore. I almost look human. Almost. And he said, what happened to you? And I started telling him what the Lord had done for me. He said, well, tell me all about it. He said, I'll tell you what happened to me. Here's the man who was never going to be saved, right? And I told him all about it, and I brought him to church. We got him, he repented. We got him baptized in Jesus' name. Here he was. They used to call him the hair god. He had this bushy hair, I mean, just all over, and beard. And he just, you know, he felt like you're standing next to a bush when you talk to him. So he repented, was baptized. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. And the next thing you know, he's out in the street with me, preaching with me. Now there's no way they could believe this. Not him too. Filthy Phillips, he looks clean. What happened? It scared them. What kind of a power would it take to transform two guys like that and have them walking around with Bibles preaching to people? And you know, and I used to hang out at the Mitchell Pool Hall downtown there, smoking Newports and playing pinball machines and drinking Mountain Dew. It just had come out then. It was in the glass green bottles, you know. Just kind of hanging out down there. And now I was, the Lord had converted me. I hadn't been in there. And so I walked in there one night. We were having special services at the church. It was all full of people. Smoky in there, you know. Oh, it was really something. And they knew I had changed. God had done something. They didn't want to admit that, but they started mocking me. A lot of people would have just walked out, I suppose. They all used to call me DJ, my first two initials. What happened to that goofy DJ, you know? And now I came in there and they were mocking me, calling me names, and I just went right to the middle of the whole bunch of them and started preaching to them. I said, you may not know this right now, but you're on your way to hell. And there's only one way out. I said, now from here, I'm going to church, and if you had any brains at all, any sense at all, you'd look into this. And come with me. And I turned and walked out the door. And 46 of them followed me. Groanings. 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 And we went up to the church and the pastor couldn't believe it. It filled half the church. All these ruffians from the pool hall. Afterward, a number of them were hanging their heads. Some came up to the front. One man was filled with the Holy Ghost. He's still preaching today. Groanings. What changes things? Travail, crying out to God. Let me show you something. If we go over to... we're still in Exodus, but turn with me for just a moment to the 32nd chapter. God looked at Israel in their groanings and had respect to them. But you know, when they were out there in the wilderness and up there on Mount Sinai, God gave his law. And you get into Exodus chapter 32, verse 15, and we're going to see something that happened to them that has happened again to the church world. And I'll tell you what, this church world cannot point any fingers at Israel, because they're a whole lot worse than Israel ever was. I need a couple more amens on that one. Amen. All right? In Exodus 32, verse 15, it says, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount." This is verse 15 of Exodus 32. "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God." Think of that. The work of God. "And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.'" Now they're at a distance. They heard noise in the camp. Commotion. Joshua thought initially, somebody's attacked us. We're in trouble. There's an attack here. And you know what? He was right, but not the way he thought. It was a spiritual attack. There was no marauding army. There was no visible enemy. And Moses knew it. And so it says in verse 18, "And he said, 'It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery.'" Boy, I could preach on that right there. How many of us are shouting for mastery in an attempt to overcome? "Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." Nobody's fighting. They're not winning. They're not losing any kind of a visible battle. They're celebrating. They're having a celebration service. They didn't have rock music back then, at least not exactly like today. But they were having a time of it. Remember what it tells us in the scripture? They ate and they drank and they rose up to play. That's what people do in churches today. They eat and they drink and they rise up to play. They want to play. We want to play church. We want to play religion. We want to have our little friends here in our society. We don't want to groan. We don't want to travail. Nobody wants to do that. Just let us eat and drink and play. Play, play, play. And I'll tell you what, when Israel was groaning and travailing, sighing under heavy burdens, they were closer to God than they'd ever been before, even though they may not have known it. When you're going through your deepest trouble and sorrow and times of difficulty, that's when you're closest to God. He said, "As the noise of them that sing do I hear." And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. The law was now broken. The first covenant didn't last very long. It was now broken. There was only one who could put it back together again. Emmanuel, God with us. He put it back together again. He kept his own law. For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Remember? He put it back. The Messiah, the Savior, put it together and brought forth his new law of mercy and grace to write in our hearts. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel to drink of it. Made them ingest their error. And then Moses questioned Aaron, and Aaron said, "Well, I had them to bring all their gold earrings and everything. I threw it in the fire and out came this calf." And when Moses was there, they were dancing around the calf naked. It seems like the farther people get from God, the more clothes they throw off. What does that say about Hollywood? It's rebellion against God. This is what happens. And when you compare what happened back there with what's going on today, it has to shake you up. Where is the travail? Where is the groaning? You know, over on, remember the first time I went to New York, over on Wall Street. Well, actually, we landed at Whitehall from St. George's, which is where the ferry, Staten Island Ferry, lands. And we started walking up Whitehall and then onto Broadway, up Broadway. I know Shirley remembers that. 1995 was the first time. Made 14 trips to New York. But walking up there, and as you approach Wall Street, there's a big bronze bull. That's their golden calf, you know. It's bronze, but it's their golden calf. It marks your approach to Wall Street. Then you come to Wall Street, and there's the Bank of New York right on the corner there. Rockefeller's piggy bank. On the left is Trinity Church. That's where Wall Street ends. There's a big graveyard there. Think about that. And the other end of Wall Street is at the East River. So Wall Street lies between the East River and a graveyard. I find that rather interesting myself, the way the geographics of it all. When I think of Wall Street, I shake because of what happened last year. Remember? I was there. Shirley was there, sitting in front of Lehman Brothers, praying that God would bring this wicked economy down. 9 days later, it shook me up. I'm still shaking. I hardly talk about it. Am I saying I did it? No, God did it, but he moved upon me. I was sitting on a stone bench. And I didn't even realize what was behind me. I was looking at the stock exchange. The first time I'd been there, I was in the stock exchange. I looked into the pit, as they call it, on a tour. I'd been in the Bank of New York in the executive entrance. A man invited me in very cordially. He looked like a Monopoly man. He had the little mustache and all dressed up. Oh, you want to come in? Sure, I had my camera, took pictures of the gilded ceilings, and that wasn't the regular entrance, that was the mezzanine customer entrance, see? You know what a mezzanine customer is, don't you? That's if you've got a bunch of money and you pick a small bank where they really take care of you. Well, in that case, it was a lot of money that people would go in there with. But this time it was different. Iron fences all the way around it. Guards all the way from the exchange around Rockefeller's bank. Automatic weapons. Fences. It looked like a battle zone. This was 9 days before the crash. And by the way, we're in a depression. They won't tell you that, but we're in one. And I walked up to one of the guards. I said, "What's going on here?" I said, "I can't believe it." And he said, "It's just a matter of security." He said, "We've got to have security. There's all kinds of potential threats and terrors. We've got to have security." And a man came out from the bank there and he said, "Who are you? And were you born in this country?" And I said, "Yeah." And he wasn't born in this country. He was from somewhere else. "Can't get near the bank. You just watch. It won't be long. You won't be able to get near any banks." It's getting rough out there. Do you realize we are on the very verge right now of upheaval in this country? And it's time for us as Christians to learn to groan in the Spirit. And God will show us what to do and give us deliverance. You know, this morning I thought, I wonder if there's any news item I could share with the people. And I went in and I started checking. I thought, oh man, it's an endless stream. I was quite surprised. In fact, I just ran a few things off. I just want to show you this. We had talked about this health care plan, the immunizations and all these things, and how you don't dare speak against Obama. He has no tolerance for that. Well, I didn't see much news here. It's in the news as far as this rally yesterday, if you want to call it a rally. It's actually an insurrection. In our news media, it says thousands went to Washington. They got to say something, don't they? So I thought, well, when all else fails, go to Europe. They'll tell us what's going on here. So in the London Daily Mail, they got a picture. It's Washington, D.C. here. I'll show it to you. Up to 2 million people march on the U.S. Capitol to protest against Obama's spending in Tea Party demonstration. 2 million people on the mall. They can't ignore 2 million people, right? Sea of human heads, as far as you can see. I've been there. I know what that looks like, the reflecting pool there and how it lines up. There are a lot of people there. They're carrying signs. Here's one. It's an outright attack on the Obama administration. There's a big picture, a sign of Obama. "I've changed," and it shows him with a little schnurrbart like Hitler has right here. Here it says, "Liar in chief, pull the plug on Obamacare." And these millions of people, millions, attacking Washington. There's Obama, the ghoul, you know. But anyway, and they're protesting against socialism. This was all in the British newspaper. You don't see pictures like this all over here. "Stop the march on socialism. Parasite in chief." Let's see, what else are they? These signs are amazing. "Obama, can you hear us now?" And on and on. So there is, and here is a picture of Obama, and the British newspaper has under the caption here, they got "Parasite in chief." And what was his response to all of the 2 million people protesting socialism and the spending and the health care and immunization plan. What's his response? Obama says they can't stop us. He says, we have the votes, we can do this, we're going to do this anyway. He's seizing momentum, he's going to push it forward. That's what you call by the people, for the people, of the people, right? Meanwhile, as you know, there's a groundswell against what's going on. There will be a rebellion in this country. Things are getting that bad. It's going to be an uprising. Without question. There will be blood in the streets. It won't be pretty. The people of God need to learn to groan. Now, because that's when miracles happen. That's when God has respect for us. He doesn't respect us when we eat and drink and rise up to play. He hears our prayers as we groan in the Spirit. Now, here's another little thing. It talks about, remember Blagojevich of Illinois? And how he came down? Well, he was all part of that same underworld that Obama came out of. They were good friends. In fact, they had a mutual friend by the name of Christopher Kelly. Christopher Kelly knew all about Obama and his lack of a birth certificate and all these other things about Obama, a lot of incriminating things. Christopher Kelly has now been found dead. They called it suicide, and they said it was an overdose of aspirin. Meanwhile, a strong earthquake has shaken Venezuela, the Maracaibo oil fields. Now watch the prices go up. You know, they'll use any little thing for an excuse. They always do. One of the richest oil fields in the world is the Maracaibo fields in Venezuela. Citgo gasoline. Used to be City Service. That's all Venezuelan. Meanwhile, Venezuela is signing a pact with Russia, which is returning to become the Soviet Union now. And Putin, or is it Rasputin? Putin is saying he's going back into power now and he's going to get it all switched back. But I thought it's another little interesting thing, and this, I don't believe in coincidence, do you? I believe in God incident. He's in charge. Does he show us little signs? Here's a little thing that kind of shocked me. I don't shock easily. But back in 2001, September 11th, towers came down, didn't they? The stock market closed on that day, September 11th, 2001. 2001, at 9,605.51, the Dow. This year, September 11th, which we just had, 2009, the stock market closed at 9,605.51. Two digits after the decimal point, precisely the same date, 8 years later. And eight, of course, indicates new beginning. We're starting over again. We're right back where we were before. Now comes the next round. Now will come a major revolution in the country. Can we learn as a people, as a church, to groan in the Spirit? Turn with me very quickly, in the few minutes I have left, to John, the book of John, chapter 11. Lazarus, a dear friend of Jesus, had died. Jesus could have gone there and healed him, but he didn't. And it was for a purpose. Everything God does is for a purpose. We're going down to verse 30 for lack of time here. It says in verse 30, "Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him." Verse 31, "The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then, when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned. Yes, even our Savior groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Our Savior, our Messiah, God manifested in the flesh, was troubled and groaned. Oh, what a horrible thing death was until he overcame it. And said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which had opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. See, nothing happens until there's a groaning. Groanings always preceded a great miracle. Whether it was a widow who was groaning because her son had died, there's always a deep travail inside. I look around today, I don't see it. I just don't see it. There's complaining. There's partying. But where is the depth of spiritual groaning, groaning in the spirit? Oh, God, help us. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. You see, the Jewish Talmud says that resurrection is possible up to the third day. Did you know that? But not past the third day. Jesus waited on purpose just to make monkeys out of their Talmud. Come on. All right? Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go! Isn't that wonderful? How could he even walk? He must have floated out of there. What a great miracle. But Jesus himself groaned. What is he telling us? How would God ever have any respect for us until we learn to groan in the Spirit? You know what I'm talking about. But we know that it doesn't happen enough, not nearly enough. Finally, I only have minutes. Romans chapter 8. Let's go down again for lack of time to verse 18. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, in other words, that which is created, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. We have hope. Now, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. If there's corruption in your life, you're in bondage. But there's a way out. From the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Even the world is groaning. Come on, 368 major earthquakes in the past 30 days that you didn't even hear about? And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Paul is saying we, as his children, groan. Oh God, deliver us. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also. Oh, thank God for the Holy Ghost. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. How can a man figure out what to pray for? We have to be prompted by the impulses of heaven. Our prayers originate up there and flow through us and back to him who gave them. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. It goes on the inside of us. The Holy Ghost is interceding for us. How? With groanings which cannot be uttered. The groaning becomes so intense within us as we get into the depth of prayer, we can't even put it into words. Now, as I bring this to a conclusion, I can tell you this. We know that conditions are very, very difficult, but nothing like they're going to be. We know that before this world ends and the final wrath is poured out, the Lord will draw us unto himself. We understand that. But until that happens, there is the travailing, there is the birth pangs, the earth groaning and travailing. It's going to get worse and worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And the only relief you and I are ever going to get is if we groan it out before God. When you realize where we are and what we are involved in, we are the children of prophecy. We're in the last days. You and I are it. This is the end of the world. We're in this thing. When we pray, we have to develop that groaning. Oh, God, help me. And if you can't groan, ask him to help you to groan. Lord, put groaning upon me. Take the nonsense out of me, the foolishness, take it out of me. Let me feel a burden for the first time in a long time, but let me feel the heaviness, the weight, so I can groan that by some great miracle thou wouldst have a respect unto my prayer. Amen. You want to get your prayers answered? You want to see miracles, healing, wondrous things take place? Try groaning before God, and he'll have a respect unto your groanings. Amen. Father in heaven, dear Lord, we don't even know how to end a message or a service like this because there is such a weight that we need to feel. Now I pray that thou wouldst draw thy people not only unto prayer, but unto travail, unto groaning, that we would learn to cry out, because we know thou wilt hear us. Thou art the same yesterday and today and forever. Hear thy people, O Lord, as we learn to groan and to travail, to understand the import of the events that are happening. The things that are going on right now, O Lord, will intensify. But thou art ever with us. Teach us this lesson, O Lord, for we know then we will overcome. And, O Lord, we will have victory in thy name and be set free from any bondage that would overtake us. Bless now thy people through their groanings. And if there are those who have never done it, let them be brought into it. For we know that thou wilt surely draw near, very near, to thy people. In Jesus' name we pray through the power of thy saving blood. And we know, Lord, that Satan doesn't want us to do this. He knows the power of groaning in the Spirit. But Lord, let Satan be rebuked and bound and cast out. Let all of our pride be gone. Let us be willing to cry out unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.